I don't even know what to say to that. It's all completely true. What a joy to be with you this morning. Would you turn your Bibles to John chapter 8? I had a very interesting conversation with a guy who called himself an evangelical atheist last week. Now, I don't know if that's a contradiction in terms or whether he just didn't understand what evangelical meant, but after he talked to me, I realized he did exactly understand what evangelical meant. Because what he said to me was, my whole goal and my whole purpose is to save people from the foolishness of Christianity. And as I began to talk to him, I spent 3 hours with this man. And as I began to share with him the things that the Lord had done in my life, he began to say, well, that could be coincidence. That could be anything. You just think, and therefore you are. And I said to him, let me tell you the difference between you and me. I have the joy that one day I'm going to stand in the presence of my Lord. And I have the peace that goes along with that understanding. Because my sins have been forgiven me. Because what I've experienced in this life is not what I deserve. But it's been His grace and His mercy, His love, His compassion, His tenderness. And he began to say, well, that's just hogwash. And as I filtered through the things of his life, this man was on his third wife. He had lost one child to abortion, one child to a miscarriage. His wife had taken his two children and moved to the other side of the country. Not only could he not forgive himself, he found out that he spent 15 years preparing for the ministry. He had not heard the word of the Lord. It had not reached his heart. He had tried by intellectual means to come to terms with that which is God's forgiveness. Beloved, this morning we're just here as sinners saved by grace. Amen. Forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. And in this passage this morning, the first 11 verses here in John 8, we find perhaps one of the most beautiful, tender, sweetest, sublime passages in all of Scripture. Because here is a woman whose life was marked by sin. And we find the response of our Savior to that sin. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning as we have gathered early to seek your face, as we've come into your house, Lord, to hear your word, we ask that you would just touch us. Lord, we, like this woman, have been caught in the very act at times. Lord, we, like this woman, have all gone astray at times. And Father, this world is so full of condemnation. And yet in this passage we find your heart. Would you speak to us and bless us, Lord? If any here this morning do not know you, may they not escape the grasp of your grace. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit, and anoint your word, we pray. We ask it in the blessed name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. You're in verse 1 of John 8, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and so he's come from his usual meeting place with the disciples to the steps of the temple. And all of the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. People don't need condemnation. They need forgiveness. People don't need to be beat up. They need forgiveness. And then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. You might insert there, caught cheating on a final, caught lying on their taxes or stealing from their boss or destroying somebody's character, or perhaps being unforgiving to their spouse. It wouldn't have mattered. The penalty for all sin is the same. Lest it were washed by the blood of the Lamb, certainly all of us would perish eternally. But she was caught. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, the very act." Now, it seems rather graphic. It almost seems absurd at times to think that this actually happened, that it was a trap that was being laid for the grace of God. It was the character of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that was on the line. It was the love of God expressed in His forgiveness to us that was standing at the very essence of this argument. They said to him, "And now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" What does grace say in the face of our weakness? What does the Lord say to us in the midst of those times when we stumble and fall, in our weakness, in our failures? "And this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus," I love the "stoop down, and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear." The Lord was taking it all in. He knew what they would say. He understood the argument. And the beauty of this passage is, underlying this truth is that every one of us could have been the woman. Every last one of us on this earth, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For everyone has turned away. We all had the same condition, different circumstances, but the same condition. And at the essence of this is the heart of God, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Sometimes I think people struggle more than anything else with forgiveness. We struggle with the fact that God could love us because we know us. Amen? I know my own heart, and I know that it is deceitful and desperately wicked. One of the things that this gentleman kept saying to me as I was debating with this atheist, how we got into molecular biology and nuclear physics and astrophysics and all kinds of wonderful sciences, and I showed him inconclusively, to his mind, that there was a design to the whole universe. But what he said to me at the end was the most striking thing. He said, "You think you're better than me." And I said, "Oh no, I know I'm no better than you. I know I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I know when I see my Lord, my Savior, one day face to face, it will only be because of that grace. It will be administered to me in mercy. And I am no better than you. My life is different. The pattern of my life is different. What God has done in my life is nothing short of miraculous. But better in the eyes of a holy God, not on your life." He couldn't understand that. He couldn't understand how God, being completely holy, which he believed, if there were a God, that God would have to be holy. He said, "Well, how could God forgive me?" And he began to run down all of these things that had been the sum and substance of his life. And I pointed him to this passage. And it goes on, Jesus writing on the ground and not even hearing, at least pretending to do so. "And so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, of him threw a stone at her first. Go ahead. Go for it. Pick it up. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. The beauty of the forgiveness of God. The majesty of the grace of God. And then Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And I love this. One by one, the accusers leave. One by one, those who thought they had made a huge case against this poor woman, the ones who thought they had a sure conviction, ready to toss the first stone, by the power of the grace of God, were moved to leave. That's what grace does. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Anybody suffer from condemnation in your life? Anybody have those times in your life when you look at the things that you are internally, because we're really no better than we are in private, amen? My life is no better than what I am when no one sees. And because that's the case, there's always room for a conviction, isn't there? There's always room for us to be corrected in the Lord. But I want you to notice something. That's what the Lord's after, is conviction. He's not after condemnation. He wants us to understand the grace and where we stand, and that our lives would be marked by change, that transforming, the renewing of our minds. Satan often is mercilessly beating us up, and we play right into his hands at times. The guilt, the condemnation, sometimes the fear. Sometimes he fills our hearts with doubt that's so huge that when we look at our own weaknesses, the only thing that we can see is our failures. And we need to see the triumph of the cross. We need to see what the Lord's done for us and what he wants to do for us. Sometimes it's other Christians, unfortunately, exercising their gift of discouragement that come and remind us of how evil and wicked we actually are, like we need help doing that. How much time do we waste condemning when the Lord's busy forgiving? How much time do we spend engaged in that activity of going through things in our minds that the Lord wants to just simply erase? We hit the repeat button and the playback button at the same time. We keep rewinding those things in our lives, and because of it, we lack victory often. We stay in that place of condemnation. I want you to notice what happens in the life of this woman. It's nothing short of miraculous. I had some back issues of the American Bible Society of Record, or American Bible Society Record, and one of the stories in there from a 1988 issue was the story of a young lady who had a ministry to prostitutes in Brazil. And she actually asked her pastor, "Is it okay to sell Bibles to prostitutes?" And he, of course, said, "Absolutely." And so she had a route where she would go and sell Avon products and Bibles and commentaries and all kinds of things just to help make ends meet in her family. And one time when she was in this little town, not very far from our facility that we have there in Brazil, it's a little town called Ipatinga. And she was there and ministering, and she actually was invited in to a house of prostitution, and she met with about 10 ladies in that room, and she began to share the gospel message with them. None of them received that message. But one of them did take a Bible. She didn't pay for it. She kind of slid it under the table and hung on to it. And a few weeks later, there was a massive rainstorm and some floods that came along with it, and a whole bunch of people lost their lives. And interestingly enough, right across from that house of prostitution was a very large evangelical church. That young woman pulled out that Bible, doing what often people do when they don't know that it's the very Word of God, and they flip to the end trying to figure out what was going on in her life. And they flip to the last couple of chapters of the book of the Bible. They're in Revelation chapter 21, and it says, "He who overcomes will inherit this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, idolaters, liars, their place will be the fiery lake of fire burning with sulfur, for this is the second death." And these two girls looked at each other and they began to almost scream, "We're lost, we're dead." And one of them said, "Oh no, I do penance every day and I'm fine. And as long as I just keep doing that, I'll be okay." And she said, "No, it says there if you persist in it that you'll be lost." And the young lady that had come and shared with them prior to that and brought the books and brought the Bibles and brought the Avon products made her way back to that little village. And they ran out in the street and they drug her back into the house and they asked her to tell them what that passage meant. And she looked and she said, "Repentance means that you need to turn from your sin." And the one so falsely assured of her repentance because she would go and do something good to try and make up for it, who did not understand the grace of God, who did not understand the forgiveness of God. So I don't need to do anything different than I'm doing now. The following day, her friend was murdered. And about a week later, Laura came back again. And as she was walking down the street, Maria Isabel, who was the one who was so secure in her false repentance, pulled her aside off the street and handed her an envelope. And in it was a note that said this: "Enclosed is the money that I owe for the Bible. I never paid for it. I want to thank you so much for your help. And after your visit last week, I returned to my hometown and I'm living with my parents. And on Sunday, and I attended that evangelical church across the street, and I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus. And if I ever visit your city again, it will only be to attend your church, and I will never sell myself to anybody again because I'm married to Jesus. He's made me a different person, and I know he doesn't condemn me. He loves me." No matter where we've come from, brothers and sisters, no matter where we've been, no matter what maybe in our hearts we've even plotted for this day, the forgiveness of the Lord is there for those of us who will ask. Earlier in this last previous chapter, if you remember chapter 7, kind of flows out of chapter 7, and here the Pharisees were calling for Jesus' death. They're ready to trap him, and part of the people were saying, "Never did a man speak as this man does." And the other part were saying, "Have you been led astray?" You see, sometimes when we can't come to terms with things in our minds, we have a tendency to believe that they're not true. Beloved, if anybody in here ever comes to terms with the grace of God in your mind, let me know, because I want to know what you're thinking. "Never have I been able to do that." Well, I can explain sanctification and justification and maturation and all the Asians. But come to terms with how a holy God loves me? Never. I just know He does. I believe that by faith. Not everyone wanted to hear this message, but I want you to notice how Jesus handles sinners caught in the act. What does Jesus do? Here this woman was taken. She's probably dumped right at his feet, disheveled, partially dressed. We don't know. But my guess is they didn't give her time to put on makeup. I doubt very seriously that she was allowed to go through her wardrobe and pick out her finery. More than likely, it was very obvious that something was severely wrong with her character. She was caught. She was taken with shame upon her, Scripture says. The Greek text here actually reminds us that this was a continuing character problem she had. It was an internal flaw. It wasn't external circumstances. In other words, they were really saying she's busted again. It wasn't the first time. This is the place where you and I can insert ourselves into the story. It isn't the first time we got caught in that lie. It isn't the first time that we weren't quite honest with our employee. It isn't the first time that we had that thought. It isn't the first time. So what's the response of the Lord? The other thing that always strikes me about this story is, where's the man? Where was the man in this story? Very clearly takes two. And very clearly the Scriptures remind us there in Deuteronomy chapter 22 that both of them should have been stoned. But I guarantee you, the legalists, the Pharisees, those who were bringing the charge, because they weren't attacking adultery, they were attacking the grace of God. They were attacking the character of Jesus Christ. They were after forgiveness. They were after the lack that we have in our lives and attempting to replace it with external holiness. Where was the man? It's almost like a lynch mob. Were they trying to get even with the woman? I don't know. But it seems as though it was a deliberate trap. Beloved, the world is a deliberate trap to the believer. The whole system is set against us. Satan's not called the destroyer for no reason. The world's a mess. Maybe the husband was upset. Maybe she, you know, burned his falafel or something. I don't know. But we know this. There was a continuing character problem. Anybody in here got continuing character problems? Oh, man. There are so many things in my life that, you know, I've walked with the Lord for a long time. But I'm still impatient. I still have a tendency to look at things sometimes from a negative viewpoint. I'm overly analytical. At times I'm critical of other people. We could go on and on and on, and the same is true for every one of you. My sin may not be your sin may not be my sin, but the answer to all sin is neither do I condemn you. The answer to every issue that we have that would stand between us and the holy God is found in the forgiveness of the blood of Christ, not in trying to rationalize it. In his poem, Sweet Peril, George MacDonald wrote this: "Alas, how easily things do go wrong, a sigh too much or a kiss too long. And there follows a mist and a weeping rain, and life is never ever again the same." It isn't that tough to fall in sin, is it? It's not that difficult to be in a place that we thought we'd never go. And one of the things I've noticed as I spend time with people in counseling and just hearing their heart is that very few people set out to ruin their lives. I know that's a shock to you. Very few people wake up in the morning and go, "Gosh, I just want to do something that will destroy my very existence." No, it's usually some longing gaze. It's usually some sticky finger. It's usually some simple thing that they've allowed to persist in their life that all of a sudden they cave in at a moment of weakness. And the enemy, doing what the enemy does, brings that temptation at a time that those things can stick. And all of a sudden, there they are in a place they never thought they'd go. This is a candid reminder for you and for me how easily it is that we could have swapped places with this woman. Amen? Maybe not in this way. How easily it is that those tax forms come out, and they're 7,500 pages long anyway, and you begin to fill them out, and all right, so I don't have 17 kids. But the president is making it impossible anyway, and the Congress is going along with him, and, you know, I'm tired of giving them money. You see, we can all justify our sin, can't we? We can all look at our lives and say, I'm justified in this. You know, as a pastor, there's times when I can honestly feel justified about being righteously indignant and somewhat short with people. You know, about the 516th time someone comes into my office and you've already told them, shown them in the Word of God that if you keep doing this, this is going to happen to you. And they come back and, well, yeah, it happened. And you're like, well, you didn't hear me the first 515 times or what? And I look into their eyes and, oh, how simple it is to be condemning. How simple it is to just simply take up the cause of rightness. Brothers and sisters, rightness does not make you righteous. Righteousness and rightness are two totally separate things. I want to be righteous, and I need the blood of Christ for that to happen. I need forgiveness and mercy, and I certainly don't need condemnation. This woman was not the only one who had a spiritual problem. Every last one of us on a report card, every day, there's going to be an F somewhere, isn't there? You pull out your report card, you got, you know, it's just like your children. They've got some subjects that they do really well in, right? We have some math and science boys. And so you look at their report card, math and science, you don't even have to look. It's got an A. But then English literature comes. What is that? You did what? You see, we all have areas of our life where we're stronger than others. Amen? We do pretty good in some things, but there's other areas where we get F's. I go out on the freeways, it's just like, it's a D minus at best. I just purpose in my heart to, if I could drive without looking, you would all be better for it. Because some of the things I think, when you go zipping by or I'm stuck behind you, it's not good. You see, we all have areas where we need the Lord in a major way. We all have those F's occasionally. The Pharisees seeking to skillfully trap the Lord Jesus says, now, in the law of Moses, you're commanded to stone such a woman. What do you say? Isn't it convenient how we edit Scripture to make it say what we want it to say? Because if you took the whole of that passage there in Deuteronomy 22, it says this, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. Where's the guy? Might have been part of the plot. I don't know. And the man that lie with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away evil from Israel. You see, the law was clear. The law is always clear. The problem is we edit the law to make it fit us. Isn't it amazing how many people take, bitterness, jealousy, envy, strife, gossip. Oh, we'll jump on the band. Oh, yeah, she shouldn't be wearing that in church. But how about the fact that you slandered that person's character? Oh, we like to edit out the things that we personally have a problem with. The law actually commanded that both parties would be stoned. And so often we respond that way, don't we? Isn't it funny how we become legalistic in some areas and we're libertine in others? Maybe some area of difficulty in our own lives, we look at it, well, stone them. Then it comes upon us, grace. Every time we have a problem, grace and mercy. Somebody else has a problem, they're going to burn. Probably going to hell today. We do, don't we? Brothers and sisters, can I share something with you? Be gracious every day and in every way. Be kind and merciful, for the Lord thy God has been so to you. They were speaking these things, testing Jesus. He was the one they were really after. His character, his love, his holiness. You see, he had a problem. Was he going to deny what the law said? Because you remember what he said. He said, I have not come to remove even one yot or one tittle of the law, but to fulfill it. He'd already declared himself the bread of life. He had already reminded them of the living water. They were putting this to test. And I want you to notice how he responds. You talk about the sweet Savior. You talk about the love of the Lord being the preeminent thing. If we could define God in just one simple word, it would certainly be the word love. And it absolutely wouldn't be condemnation, because that's exactly what Jesus came not to do. Amen? The world was already condemned through sin. Adam and Eve started us on a path that has been as it is from day one. We've all been walking in disobedience and in rebellion at times. We all have the same issue. Jesus stoops down and with his finger he writes in the ground. I've heard an awful lot of fanciful stories, and I think it's kind of silly and pointless because Scripture doesn't say what he wrote. But it is rather fun to kind of think about what it might have been. Here in the face of this lynch mob, this crowd, notice they all came with him. They're all there at the steps of the temple, gathered together, and they're waiting for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to speak on this critical issue. It's kind of like when we turn on the TV and the president's on, and we're waiting for him to speak on the critical issue. And he speaks, but never gets to the critical issue. Jesus got to the critical issue. Immediately got to the critical issue and addressed it instantaneously. He begins to scribble on the ground. And I don't think it was a list of sins. I don't think it was any of the names. It was, what was the real golf score, Jeff? How big exactly was that fish? You see, we like to put it into the old, put it into the new. Insert yourself into the story here. Bring yourself in front of the King of Kings. You're arraigned before the magistrate of heaven. You're standing there in front of Jesus. You're on your knees before the Lord of glory. What did you actually say about your girlfriend when she wasn't there? You see, it all of a sudden becomes very real, doesn't it? How much we need the love of the Lord, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness. The question was, are you going to compromise what you've been teaching, or are you going to kill the woman? What are you going to do? Are you going to cave in on the law? Are you going to allow this woman to be put to death? Do you realize the only thing that bridges that gap is the grace of God? The only thing that bridges that gap is the grace of God. If Jesus had made up some new rule to exonerate her in this particular circumstance, then the law was untrue. If he followed through with what the law actually said, both she and the man should have been stoned, dead. Not just stoned, by the way. He bridges the gap. It's really like the epic story of King Arthur and Lancelot and Guinevere. It just started with an innocent look, didn't it? There in that story. Lancelot, the most trusted of all of the king's knights, looks at Guinevere, King Arthur's bride, that slippery slope that goes from a look to lust, that leads to a lingering kiss. The story's familiar to all of us. There, that kiss led to adultery, the adultery led to tragedy. And then enters in the wonderful character of Mordred. Guinevere and Lancelot and their unfaithfulness, Mordred taunts the king. He says, what are you going to do? Are you going to kill the law? Are you going to kill the queen? Which will it be, Arthur? Which will it be, Jesus? Are you going to kill the law or are you going to kill the woman? Something's got to die here. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And it comes by grace, not by the law. What will you do? You're a teacher of the law. You teach authority. Let us hear your answer. You're going to kill the law? You're going to kill the sinner? And so he stoops down, writes on the ground for a while. He says, he who's without sin among you, go ahead, throw the first stone. Don't you love this? There isn't any other thing that Jesus could have said nor done that would have solved this problem but to turn it right back on their heads and make them come to terms with their own sinfulness. Brothers and sisters, when we come to terms with our own sinfulness, when we look at our own lives and realize how much we need the grace, the mercy, and the forgiveness of the Lord every single day, guess what happens? What should happen is you get really gracious and really forgiving and really loving. Because when I see me correctly, I see others correctly. When I understand what the Lord has done for me, then I understand what He wants to do for others. What will you do? I love this response. Because Jesus didn't want to see her stoned. He wanted to set her free. And he who the Son hath set free is free. Amen. Jesus wasn't looking to kill her. He wasn't even looking to punish her. He wasn't looking to destroy her character even further by making a public spectacle of her life. He was not looking to expose her sin. How many Christians spend their time and their efforts and their energy simply trying to expose the sin of others so they'll look good themselves? Ah, brothers and sisters, what a waste of time and energy and effort that is. For there is enough in my own life for me to concern myself with. Jesus didn't want to stone her. He wanted to set her free. I can imagine what he says really behind the scenes. Okay, you're right. Yep, you're correct. Go ahead and stone her. I often wondered if he didn't, pick up a couple of stones. Here, Jim, go ahead. Sam, Eddie, Cook, fire away. Have at it. Go ahead, hit her. Moreover, if these guys, any one of them, had thrown a stone, they themselves would have been guilty of breaking Roman law. They didn't have the right to even condemn her or to kill her. That's how they manipulated Pilate to execute Jesus in the first place. And then, in fact, Jesus says to them, okay, you guys are sinless, shining lights of righteousness, go ahead. You guys are perfect in all of your ways. Go ahead. You guys, absolutely. Boy, when we stack up your life, of course you should be killing other people for sinning. And He stoops down and writes again, and I think that it was at this time that a deathly silence fell over the entire crowd. As people looked towards their own life, there's nothing better than a little introspection to give us a proper evaluation of the world. When I look at me, they'd been waiting in all kinds of rapt attention to this. They had been looking at the face of Jesus. They had seen and heard the evidence. There the woman was. The case was very, very clear. And notice what happens. One by one by one, they all begin to look at their own life, and each one of them turns away. Not one of them was left. Possibility, maybe even one or two of them had actually been with this woman. We don't know. But we know this, there wasn't one perfect one among them. There wasn't one sinless one among them. And there's not one in this room. We do sin less, but we are not sinless. Huge difference between those two things. I am being transformed, and so are you, by the renewing of your mind. I'm not being conformed into this world's image, to be sure. But I'm still a sinner who needs a Savior. One by one, they continued to leave. And as if they had been completely preoccupied at this time by their own sin, you can almost hear them, "Oy vey, I'm out of here." Now, I want to draw your attention just for a moment. Put yourself in the place of Jesus. What would you have said to the woman? Because you see, this is how you're going to parent. This is how you're going to be a spouse, husband or wife. This is how you're going to be an employee. This is how you're going to handle your education. This is how you'll handle the relationships you have in this world. You see, what you do with this situation is going to directly affect how you're used of the Lord in this world. Because like no other thing, the forgiveness of God marks the people of God. Love is born out in being forgivers. I've been forgiven much, and so have you. It's a commandment. It is a required course in the body of Christ for us to be forgivers, not condemners. Do we deal with sin? Of course. We have to act decisively with sin. That's an absolute fact. We need to flee sin. We need to resist the devil. All very much true. But we need to do that graciously. And we need to do that tenderly, and we need to do that kindly. You see, because if I set standards for my children, trust me, as a camp director, 300 plus thousand kids, I can tell you that the world needs more forgiveness. I can tell you that there are kids that need to be shown the way of love, not told the way of love. I can tell you that at the end of every single day, the one thing that I hope I haven't done is I have not exasperated my own children so that they would not love the Lord with all of their heart and their soul and mind and strength. But they do that if they see the Lord correctly. What would you have said to this poor, humiliated sinner? Would it be biting words of indignation or scorn? Would it be the opportunity to scold her? You know, I found out in my office and counseling with people whose marriages are having a little difficulty, they already know what's wrong. They already know what's broken. They don't need me to repeat a list of do's and don'ts and sins. Confront the issues? Of course. What they need to have done to them is lovingly point them back to the cross of Christ. And to remind them that what Jesus said to this woman is, "Go and sin no more." But the first thing he said is, "Neither do I condemn you." He said, neither do I condemn you first. And then he said, go and sin no more. He said, you're forgiven. Go and sin no more. He said, my grace abounds to your life. Go and sin no more. My mercy is upon you. Go and sin no more. He gave her the gift and then gave her the requirement. How often we give the requirement in order to get the gift. How often we tell people, well, go and clean your life up and then come back. No, we're there to share the love of God with them. Confront the issues, of course. Be holy, for therefore I am holy, Scripture declares, of course. But you know what I would not have wanted to have happen to me on that day? I wouldn't want a list of my sins exposed to everybody. I would not want someone to be a... If anybody ever comes up with a mind reader, I'm leaving the planet. I'd have to bury myself under a rock somewhere. You ever noticed how in the highest heights of holiness, you're worshiping the Lord, some ridiculous, dumb thought can just zip right into your mind? You're sitting there, you're praising God. Lord, great are you, God. But that girl over there is really cute. Lord, I'm sorry. It's a great dichotomy of the way our mind works, isn't it? With it we can praise the Lord, and with it we can choose to do evil. There isn't a person in here who doesn't understand that capacity. What I very often lack is the capacity to understand how much God loves me. How much He wants to set me free. As Jesus straightens up and says to the woman, where are they? What happened to your accusers? Where'd they go? There isn't anyone here, she says to him. I want you to notice here that just as Matthew chapter 18 paints there at the end of that chapter, there in verses 21 to 35, Jesus offers forgiveness, not inquisition. Jesus offers forgiveness, not humiliation. Jesus offers forgiveness, not interrogation. He offers forgiveness, not consternation. He offers forgiveness, not castigation. He says, where are they? Where are they at? I love you, he says to her. Just the way you are. Yep, a few minutes ago your life was a mess. But it can be great right now. You can hear the legalists all screaming. You can imagine what's going on in the back of the crowd. All you do is preach grace. Yeah, well, Jesus preached grace. And Paul preached grace. A world of lost sinners needs grace. I need grace. I know my own faults, and so do you, and so did this woman. We all need His grace, not His judgment. I want you to notice something. The woman didn't make an excuse, did she? As far as it's recorded in Scripture, she didn't say, well, you know, if you just understood the neighborhood that I grew up in. You know, I was... this or I was that, I was molested. And all of those things matter. I don't want to demean anyone's difficulties in life. But the answer to those difficulties isn't more knowledge of the difficulties. That's why secular counseling in large does not work. Just gives you knowledge of the difficulties and even makes up some difficulties you probably didn't have. Get in touch with your inner child. You know, go hunt these things down. You've got some repressed memories. Beloved, I forgot them on purpose. I don't want to remember those things. God erased some of those things from my mind so that I wouldn't be buried underneath all that garbage. The Lord sets free. It isn't necessary that we dredge up everything. It's necessary that we be bathed in the blood of Christ. And washed and made new. Walk graciously with our Lord. This woman came in as a spiritual pauper in need of the riches of Christ. She didn't come in needing a thesis on how her life got the way it was. All of the knowledge of those events would have done nothing but exacerbate the situation. She would have looked at that, and all Jesus says to her. Now imagine, this is God Himself speaking. Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah. He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You notice what's absent here? You need to join the church. You need to go to seminary. You need to understand, well, you speak probably Aramaic, so Greek and Hebrew would be helpful to you. I've written a wonderful commentary. I've got a new book. I wrote down 50 ways to help you not ever relive some of your past problems. I've got a support group over here. And, well, they're kind of crazed, but go ahead and talk to Peter and Paul and James and those guys. They can. Notice what Jesus didn't say. You see, He said, "Neither do I condemn you." What He was really saying was, "I would have never drug you here in the first place. I would have spoke to your heart if you'd simply listen." Much the same way He speaks to us each day. While we were helpless sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That verse that follows John 3:16 to me is sometimes more important than John 3:16 itself. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved," have eternal life. There was a purpose to it. He was saying to her, just as He had already said in chapter 3 to Nicodemus, "My grace is sufficient for you." God demonstrated His own love towards us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Beloved, when we walk in these truths, when we understand fully the truths that this passage declares to us, it makes us different people. I guarantee you, you will be a better parent. I guarantee you, you will be a better husband or wife. I guarantee you, every area and aspect of your life will be immeasurably changed when you understand that the world does not need condemnation. Do we confront problems? Absolutely. Do we stand for the truth? Absolutely. Do we stand absolutely for the Lord in an upside-down world? Absolutely, and of course we do those things. But we do it in a way that points towards the cross of Christ. We do it in a way that when people hear the words that you speak, they want the resolution that you offer, which is His blood that cleanses me from all unrighteousness. This woman was helpless and hopeless and hapless. And she didn't merit the treatment that the Lord gave her. And neither do I. Charles Swindoll said one time, "Forgiveness is a required course and not an elective." Amen. It's a required course. It's not an option for us. It's our deepest need and our highest achievement. Dwight Moody said, "Forgiveness is burying the hatchet so that the handle can't be seen." A number of years ago, for you football freaks, Joe Paterno and Penn State had a football team. They were playing for the national championship against Alabama in the Sugar Bowl. And it was about the last, I think, 30 seconds of the game, if I remember the situation correctly. They were ahead. They were getting ready to go in for the score, sealing the game. Last play that they needed to run, and there were 12 men on the field. Penalty was thrown. Alabama came back to win. And he was asked after the game the name of that young man that was on the field. And he said, "You'll never get it from me. Not going to happen. As long as I'm alive, I'll take that to my grave." That's how the Lord looks at us. "Neither do I condemn you." It was a mistake. Maybe it was rebellion. Maybe that guy was planted by some other, by Alabama. "Go run out on the field. We'll pay you," whatever. It doesn't matter. Grace is grace. Forgiveness is forgiveness. And it's free. The Lord doesn't say, "Neither do I condemn you." And we're not His anyway. We don't have a place with Him. There in the Sermon on the Mount, back in chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them..." And how many people are bound up in the torment of unforgiveness because they refuse to receive the only thing that will fix it? And that's the love of the Lord, the forgiveness of God. "Then neither do I condemn you." The only responsibility of the woman was this: stop your sinful habits. That's it. There wasn't a bunch of other things that were added to it. Make a clean break with sin. Quit. Stop sinning. He didn't say, "Be obedient and then I'll think about forgiving you." He said, "I'm forgiving you before you even show me that there's any evidence you want to be forgiven." Man, praise God. Praise God that grace is like that. Praise God that mercy is like that. Praise God that the lack of condemnation that comes from God is not based on us earning it, but it is the free gift of God. He just forgave her outright. The world was saying condemnation, and God was saying forgiveness. We need to take a long, hard, critical look at our own lives and then spread the good news. Amen? Tell the rest of the world what you've received in Christ. You see that peace that comes from forgiveness? Because that's the result of it. Amen? That peace that I know my sins have been cleansed and cleaned and cleared up. Man, it gives me that ability to stand before man and God with a peace that calms storms, with a peace that overcomes difficulty, with a peace that brings us into the presence of God. I think that's why Paul was writing to the church and talking about dealing with issues in the church. And he said, if any of you there in Galatians 6 find your brother in a trespass, he's messed up. You who are spiritual, forgive such a one. And then he went on to say, lest you yourself also be tempted. Scriptural basis for condemning wrong is based on righteousness. Anybody in here got perfect righteousness? Not me. It's not based on the knowledge of events. We have knowledge of all kinds of events. And if we're really going to be like the Lord, then we look people in the eye and we say the same thing to them. You know what? God can fix that. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. But for the blood of Christ, I'd be in the same place. That transparency that I think the body of Christ needs to have. That transparency that's willing to admit that we have our faults and we have our weaknesses. Because you realize that your forgiven faults are an opportunity for God to speak the truth of His love to other people. When you realize and see and are willing to allow the Lord to use your own weaknesses, they will minister to other people. There's always enough evidence for conviction. But we can bask in his forgiveness because he said to the woman, "Neither do I condemn you." Let's pray. Father, we come this morning, and God, I pray that you would just bury this truth deep within each of our hearts. Lord, we're so grateful for the fact that we stand cleansed and cleaned, washed and made new, that you're not looking to expose our faults and weaknesses. You're not looking to destroy our lives, but you're looking to make us into the very image of Jesus. And pray if there's anyone here this morning that's never received the free gift of life, that in this place, in your house this morning, there is a cleansing flow. That the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, makes us right in the sight of a holy God. And we pray that you would just touch, Lord, for those that are carrying some unbearable burden this morning. They know their hearts. They know their faults. And God, the enemy has just been able to overwhelm them. Would you remind them that you're a forgiving God? That flow is as close as turning and asking. And so, Lord, we give you our lives. We thank you this morning for your word. Strengthen us, make us forgivers, Lord. Help us to pass this truth along to all who we meet. Fill us, Lord. Use us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said, Amen.